as we will read from John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19 to the end of this chapter. John 20, beginning at verse 19. Hear then God's holy and inspired word. Now, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, and this is where our text begins up to verse 29. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That concludes the words of our text. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the Lord Jesus takes a very personal interest in each and every believer. A personal interest. And that is important for you and me to understand. And it may also be of comfort to you as well. Now, at the same time, we have to say that he does not treat everyone in the same way. Each one of us, we have our own character, we have our own weaknesses, we have our own strengths. And it is in that light that he takes an interest in these particular weaknesses or strengths or character traits, and the Lord Jesus Christ deals in a specific way, therefore, with believers. Now, we see this happening especially with the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is evident, especially after his resurrection, that he dealt differently with Mary Magdalene than he did with Simon Peter. And again, he dealt differently with Cleopas and his companion. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ takes a special interest in each and every believer. And it is good for us to understand this. We can be sure, therefore, that the Lord wants to know each one of us and wants to show to each believer that he knows them through and through. Now, this is also how it is for us today as well. the Lord is wise beyond comparison, and He treats us and He deals with us according to our personal, individual needs and character traits. And we see this so clearly, particularly as He deals with one of His disciples by the name of Thomas, sometimes known as Doubting Thomas, and that for good reason. And I believe that we can learn something from our text passage that we have read already, which will enrich, I trust, which will enrich our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and hopefully also endear Him to us more and more. The story in our text passage is well known to each one of you, young and old. You all know the story of Thomas. And it is striking, and perhaps you have read over it, but it is striking that he is called Thomas the Twin. And that means, of course, that he has either a twin brother or a twin sister also somewhere around. Thomas the Twin. Well, let us then consider this story in the following way. Jesus teaches Thomas the facts of faith. In the first place, the folly, or you could also say the foolishness of refusal. Secondly, the grace of accommodation. Thirdly, the encouragement of evidence. And yes, I have a fourth point as well, the joy of blessing. So Jesus teaches Thomas the facts of faith. And then the first thing we have to consider is the foolishness or the folly of refusal. Now, congregation, one of the things that we have to keep in mind that no doubt Thomas has many twins in this world of today as well, both inside the church and also outside of the church, who refuse what is actually good for them. We read in verse 24, for instance, of our text, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." By his refusal to come, by his refusal to assemble with other Christians, Thomas actually robbed himself of a great blessing. You know the story. I can also make an application already at this point, but I need to make it very carefully. As I look over the congregation this morning hour, you are all present here. None of you have refused to assemble with us this morning hour. But I can encourage you to continue to be faithful in this, to continue to assemble whenever the elders call the church to come together. It is not only a privilege, but it is your and my duty to do so. We are told, for instance, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, 24 and 25, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another," in other words, encouraging one another, "and so much more as you see the day approaching." So it is quite right to exhort you also this morning not to forsake, not to refuse the assembling of yourselves together. And what an encouragement it will be to the pastor whom the Lord will soon give to you when he sees the church filled to capacity. Also in the afternoon, morning and afternoon, it will build up his courage to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are, of course, those who always refuse. And although they might not realize it, they actually rob themselves of great blessings. And they are committing foolishness. If the Lord has said, after all, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them," it can only be to someone's loss if he or she refuses to come to church because they miss meeting with the Lord God. God's word makes it very clear, therefore, that refusal is downright foolish. Well, no, someone might object. I don't feel I'm missing anything when I stay home. I can listen in, or I can read a portion of the Word of God, or I can read an old sermon, and that'll be fine. How do you know that you are not missing something, I ask? How do you know this? Perhaps if you have been in church, perhaps if you have been assembled with God's people, the Lord may very well have something to share with you. And therefore, it cannot be harmful to be in church, can it? I trust that is also the case this morning hour. But here is Thomas, acting very foolishly. He refused to be in church on the Lord's Day, and he missed out on a great blessing because Jesus appeared to those who were assembled there. Now there's another reason why Thomas showed his refusal, and that is he refused to believe. He refused to believe. And he says so very clearly, as we read here in verse 25, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of his nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now notice, he didn't say, "I can't believe," but he says, "I will not believe." You see, Thomas shows a great stubbornness, or you could also call a stubborn unwillingness, to believe. Sad to say, but that is the problem with many people in this world today. It's not that they cannot believe, but they will not believe, you see. And this too is downright foolishness. After all, they believe in many other things, don't they? They believe that the President of the United States will turn America around in a good way. I hope that the Lord accomplishes that. They also believe that the spreading of democracy will be good in the Middle East, eventually. I'm not so sure about that, but nevertheless. They believe that going green is good for the world. Well, good for them. They believe also that whatever the scientists say about evolution is right on. Talked with someone not too long ago yet who said, you know, when it really comes down to it, it takes more faith to believe what the evolutionists teach than what the Bible teaches. Well, why is it that there are so many people today who refuse to believe what the Bible says? After all, the Bible is far more reasonable to believe than many other things, including what the scientists teach about evolution. People seem to just swallow it hook, line, and sinker. We know, of course, why many people refuse to believe the Bible. And we are told already in 2 Corinthians 4, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." And that is what is happening. The God of the age has blinded many people, that they do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It's the God of, or the gods of this age, you see, who blinds the people and say, "No, look somewhere else." People will believe almost anything except the Bible. And why won't people believe the Bible? Well, as I've indicated already, there are dark powers hanging around, and they are busy operating in society today. They are called the gods of this age, and they stir people to refuse believing in the Bible. And yet it would be so good, wouldn't it? And we know this, don't we? It would be so good to believe in everything that the Bible teaches. The Word of God. Because God is so good. He is so wise. And He has proven that what He has spoken in the past is coming to pass and has come to pass. He is trustworthy. I want to say something else yet about the Christian religion. That is, that the Christian religion is the only religion that offers peace of conscience for the present and also hope for the future. No other religion can offer this. Every other religion depends on what you, the person, can do, or what you, the person, are willing to offer. Even then, your future is not certain. You may die, so they say then, and the next life may be the life of a mouse, or a rat, or a pigeon, whatever. Every religion, or no religion at all, if there's such a thing, is at best a big risk. While the Christian religion, dear people, is no risk at all. Same thing with the Bible that we have in front of us. Refusal to believe in the Bible is a big risk. While believing in it, it's no risk at all. It is safe. However, we have Thomas here. I will not believe. And he was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, after all. And this tells us already, dear people, that even among church-going people, there may still be those who refuse to believe. Obviously, this is very foolish, and it is against better knowledge. Believing is God-honoring, you see. It is a sign of obedience to His Word. And refusing to believe in the Word of God and in God Himself, it dishonors God and it shows rank disobedience. Now, it is possible for someone to say, sitting in church, sitting under the preaching of the Word, well, I cannot believe. I am having a hard time believing. That is possible. And that is understandable. Because even experienced believers are sometimes attacked by bouts of unbelief. But there's help for you. Those are the times, you see, that you need the Lord in prayer. And that you need to ask Him that He will help you in your unbelief. Those are the times that you need to confess, Lord, I'm having a hard time believing. But make me able through the work of the Word and the Holy Spirit so that I can believe. Now back to Thomas. But Thomas, it was not a matter of I cannot, but I will not. He refused to believe until he could see what it was that he should believe. And of course, as you understand, this is contrary to what the Bible teaches, doesn't it? We are taught the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Believing is therefore a trusting in the Bible, the Word of God, and that it says, what it says is true. It is trusting that what God says is absolutely trustworthy and true. And dear people, the God of the Bible is the only one who is reliable, worthy of our faith, totally trustworthy. And refusal to believe in Him is sheer foolishness. It is a dishonor to Him, as I've said already. And demanding to see before you will believe puts a dark cloud between your relationship with Him. And this is what Thomas did. He occupied himself with foolish refusal. Well, let's go on to my second point and consider the grace of accommodation. Thomas' refusal to believe makes it clear that there was only one condition by which he would come to faith. He made that condition. And he said so. Very clearly, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Apparently, the other disciples, feeling bad about Thomas not being present the first time, they have no doubt gone to see Thomas, and they have said to him, we have seen the Lord. They have gone out to encourage him to come. As we are told in Hebrews, we are to encourage people to come to church. Come, let us go together to the house of the Lord. And no doubt, the disciples have also done that to Thomas. At the same time, Thomas has stated to the disciples who came to visit him the condition needed in order for him to believe. I need to see. I need to touch. And if this is given to me, then I will believe. Well now, and this is really amazing, I find, in this story, is that Jesus actually accommodates himself to this condition that Thomas set. The following week, as the disciples are gathered together again for worship, surprisingly, good for Thomas, but he's there as well. Apparently, the other disciples, therefore, have been able to persuade him to gather with them. And so it happens that at that time, Jesus suddenly appears again in the very midst of them. And then he turns to Thomas. And Jesus says to him, Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. You see, here Jesus willingly satisfies the condition that Thomas has set. And he kindly and graciously accommodates Thomas as if to say, Thomas, here I am. Look at me. Touch me. Look at the wounds caused by my crucifixion. Touch them. And Thomas, start believing. Jesus graciously accommodates in order to get Thomas to believe. Isn't that wonderful? At this early stage in New Testament church history, Jesus, knowing that the church still has very much to learn yet, accommodates graciously and amazingly to the weaknesses of his disciples. He even allowed Thomas to satisfy the condition, seeing before he would believe. Now, dear people, although Jesus allowed Thomas this particular condition, we know, don't we, that putting conditions before God is never a wise thing to do. Now that we are so much further ahead in the New Testament history and church. But people still tend to do this today, don't they? Let me just give you a few examples. God, if you will prosper me at work, I will start practicing the Christian religion. God, if I can get this girl for my girlfriend, or that boy for my boyfriend, I will start going to church. God, if you will heal my child, I will start reading my Bible, and I will begin praying. Lord, if you will heal me, I will serve you. Lord, if you will do this or do that for me, I will be faithful to you. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. You see, in every case, the examples that I've shown here, in every case, a condition is stated and then a promise is given. Now, God may graciously accommodate you and cause you to prosper, or heal your child, or do this or that for you. But God wants you to practice the Christian religion regardless of any conditions that you want to set. God wants you to go to church, as you've heard already. He wants you to read your Bible. He wants you to pray. He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to believe in Him before anything else, regardless of any conditions. Even in poverty or in loneliness or in sickness or in the loss of loved ones, God wants you to entrust your whole self to Him and to Him alone. Well, now, let's consider in the third place the encouragement of evidence. What sort of evidence does Jesus provide to turn Thomas into a believer? Well, just look at our text passage again. What was it that about Jesus that Thomas could look at and touch that would make him want to believe? Well, it was nothing less than the wounds that Jesus received when he was crucified. The nail prints that are to be seen in his hands. The stab wound that reached into his heart. The wounds, you see, are therefore the evidence of some very important things. And let me show this to you in a moment, for a moment. For Thomas, those wounds are evidence that Jesus, the crucified one, is standing there in front of him, alive and well. It is indeed Jesus the Lord. And the others were very much right about him. He has risen from the dead. There is no religion in this world that can boast of life from the dead. The Christian religion alone, you see, can make that sort of a claim. Secondly, those wounds are evidence of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on the cross. They are the wounds of the one who has been slain, we are told, like a lamb slain in the slaughter. No religion in this world has a record of such a sacrifice of one so high up in the ranks of religion. When I was in Guatemala one time, on our way to Cabalco, the city where we do have a church, we stopped by at some Mayan ruins that apparently functioned as altars a few hundred years ago. And some paintings and some descriptions were given to us and shown us, and there were paintings on display of teenage girls who were sacrificed on those altars. More and more of them had to be sacrificed every year because, so we were told, the Mayan gods were not satisfied according to the witch doctors. But now the Christian religion. The Christian religion commemorates the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God's one and only begotten Son, and it was a once-for-all sacrifice. God was and God continues to be satisfied, to be pleased with that one sacrifice. Thirdly, these wounds of Jesus are evidence of a place-taking sacrifice. As the prophet Isaiah says it so memorably, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so as you believe in him, you may also trust that Jesus Christ has sacrificed himself for you. For you. You may believe, therefore, that your sins, which actually do call out for you to be wounded and do call out for you to die, those sins were taken by the Lord Jesus Christ, who was wounded and who died for you. And dear people, no religion in this world offers such a substitution and such a place-taking sacrifice. Fourthly, These wounds are evidence of God's love for sinners. A couple verses. Romans 5:8, for God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, the well-known passage of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Dear people, the wounds of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, are therefore enough evidence for anyone to be convinced that God is very serious about getting you to believe that the Christian religion is real, that Jesus Christ is real, that His sacrifice for sin is real, and that your need for faith in Him is real. Because if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you continue willfully to refuse to believe in Him, your day will come when you will regret it terribly. Then your obituary may say that you have died peacefully in your sleep, but then the Bible teaches something else. Jesus tells us that there was once a rich man who had no trouble at all in his life. He had all the pleasures in his life that he could want. But at the same time, he wanted nothing to do with living the Christian life. But when he died, so Jesus tells us, this man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. Luke 16, verse 23. Therefore, should the Christian religion be taken seriously above all other religions? Definitely. Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? And is there an existence after death? Definitely. Should you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrificed and risen Son of God? Definitely. You don't want to take any chances, do you? You don't want to take any risks, do you? And so, dear people, the evidence is therefore to be found in the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you cannot see those wounds presently with your physical eyes. And you cannot put your finger or your hand on them as Thomas once did. But His testimony should be good enough for you and for me. Because He is one who said who would not believe and then turns around in our text and exclaims these wonderful words, "My Lord and my God." Obviously, the evidence was enough for Thomas to believe. This takes me to my last consideration briefly. The joy of blessings. Just listen to what Jesus now says to Thomas. "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." But then get this. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And so Jesus directs those words to Thomas as a mild rebuke. He says, as it were, to Thomas, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. I have met your conditions, and now you believe." But you see, Jesus also directs those words to you and to me as well. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And dear people, these words are for us, aren't they? We are blessed who have seen, who have not seen, and who have yet believed. Presently, there is no possibility for any of us to see Jesus Christ and His wounds physically. He is now up in heaven, isn't He? But presently, it is not seeing Him that makes it blessed for us to believe in Him. And that is what He calls for. Well, you see, this is what the Christian religion is all about. This is why the Christian religion is superior to any other religion that exists in this world. not seeing, yet believing, is what makes you most blessed. And my friend, if you want to be blessed at all, it will have to be in the way in which Jesus spells it out for us in our text passage. It is by faith, not by sight. And you are therefore not taking any risks by doing so. You will not lose out in the end. If in this world of depressing uncertainty, you want to be sure of a great and assured afterlife, if in this world of sadness and misery, you wish to lead a life that can be called a blessed life and die a peaceful death, pray that this blessing may also descend upon you in rich measures from that fountain of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fountain of love, who is the fountain of grace, who is the fountain of everything that you need, so that you may live for Him and with Him. Blessed are they, He says, who have not seen and yet have believed. And so, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, none of us have seen the Lord Jesus Christ with our physical eyes yet. But we have believed that He has sacrificed Himself for us. Oh yes, we sometimes have fears and doubts and we struggle against it and we go to the Lord again, Lord, strengthen my faith. But we have believed in an unseen Christ, haven't we? But surely, He has not been an unfelt Christ, has He? We have felt His care for us, hasn't He? We have felt at times, sometimes greatly and strongly, we have felt His love for us. He was there when we needed Him. He was there. We have entrusted ourselves to Him, haven't we? And He has never let us down. Never. We've been practicing the Christian religion, haven't we? And we have no regrets in doing that whatsoever. And we wish that anyone would do so. We know, and I'm speaking here to brothers and sisters in the Lord, we know that when we die, we will be with Him who is now in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We also know that someday, we will actually see Him with our physical eyes. We will be raised from the death and will be put on a new and glorious body without spot, without wrinkle or sin or any defect. We will then see Jesus face to face and see the glory of God upon the face of Jesus Christ. Imagine what that will be. We will then see the blessedness that we may now enjoy in smaller parts. But then it will be multiplied exponentially. Multiplied over and over and over again. And many of us hearing this gospel message, young and old, may therefore be able to say by faith, my Lord, my God, boys and girls, young people, God calls you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Him. Repent of your sin. Tell Him who you are. Explain your character to Him as if He doesn't know it yet. But ask Him to deal with you according to His grace. Ask Him for faith in Him and He will give it. And you will never, ever regret it. Amen. Let us thank the Lord for His blessings. O Lord our God, we thank You that You have come to us by way of Your Word and that You have set the example of Thomas the twin before us. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, for how You have accommodated him. We thank you for the grace and the mercy that you're pleased to show us as well, as we are reminded that we are not to put any conditions before you, before we believe. Grant to each one of us, therefore, that we may have that spirit of faith, as we could hear it mentioned already before the service, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And as Peter then also answered, and this is the Word which by the Gospel is proclaimed to you. We do pray, therefore, Holy Spirit, work repentance and faith in the hearts and lives of each and every one of us. Strengthen the faith of your people. Strengthen them and encourage them that they may be good examples of what it means to live the Christian life. And Lord, we pray for our youth, our young people, that they will not be swayed by any of the persuasions that the world sets before them, but that they may see it as sheer foolishness if it is not according to Scripture. And bless and strengthen therefore our youth as well. Be with us now as we leave the sanctuary, as we fellowship, and as we go home. Bring us back again faithfully and obediently this afternoon. And that in Jesus' name we pray and thank. Amen.